We have been involved. We've got this week and next week in our Big Rocks series. And because of this series, if you haven't been part of it, I realize on a Father's Day, probably some of you are visiting, and I won't go into all the details, but the Big Rocks series is about the major things we need to keep in place in our lives. And it's appropriate on a Father's Day to be thinking about the big rocks, because they are the cornerstones of our lives and the cornerstones of our families as well. So we've looked at a number of things. I won't review all of them. That would take half the sermon. But as we've talked about them, it's important to realize that each of us has an opportunity to put our big rock in place in our lives. And I want to talk to you about another one of those rocks here today. If you think about Christian holidays, probably the first Christian holiday that comes to mind is either Christmas or Easter. Certainly as a pastor, I realize that Christmas and Easter are those holidays that for all of us kind of stand out as distinctly Christian. They're those holidays that manage to bring people to church who we may not see the rest of the year. Christmas and Easter are the cornerstones of Christianity, the incarnation, God becoming a man and entering into our history and into our lives. And then the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we serve a risen Savior, that everything that He promised us is demonstrated to be true because He was raised from the dead. Those are two pretty indisputable Christian holidays. But if you were to try to think of the other Christian holidays, my guess is that for many of us, they're not quite as clear to us. Maybe you can think of some names of those Christian holidays. Probably don't think about them because very few of them do we get the day off of work. That makes it a significant holiday in our calendars. But in terms of the Christian calendar, there are days like Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Palm Sunday, Pentecost. Some of those are days that perhaps ring a bell to you in terms of their significance. Probably like most of us, you hear those names and you know they're on the calendar. You couldn't necessarily tell me exactly when they are. You may not exactly know what they're about, but maybe they'd come to mind as you think about Christian holidays. But when I think about Christian holidays, there are two holidays that are on the calendar that strike me as very Christian holidays, but they're not Christian holidays. You probably know what I'm talking about. One of them is Mother's Day, and the other is Father's Day. If you know the history of Mother's Day and Father's Day, you know that they're not Christian holidays. They weren't started in the church. They don't come out of church history. You don't find it in the Jewish tradition. You don't find it in the traditions of the church. Mother's Day goes back to 1908, a woman by the name of Anna Mae Jarvis who wanted to honor her mom. And it finally became a legal American holiday in 1914. Now, when I think about Father's Day, The history is not quite as clear. There are a couple different people that it gets traced back to, but in my humble opinion, Father's Day is a makeup holiday. That's because we have a day for Mom, we got to do something in fairness for Dad. But it took a long time for that to catch on, because while Mother's Day became a legal holiday in 1914, Father's Day didn't become a legal holiday until 1972. I didn't even realize that till I looked it up. I thought, wow, I thought dads were more important than that. But it had to be fair. Mom gets her day, Dad gets his day, and if you have children, you know, you've heard them say, how come there isn't a Children's Day? I want to ask how many of you had your kids ask that, but my kids used to ask that. And it's a matter of fairness. But I tell you, Mother's Day and Father's Day are Christian holidays. Not because of their background or finding a command that calls us to celebrate them, but because what the days are all about at their best is very much at the heart of the Christian faith. Back in the Ten Commandments, as you read through the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. So that goes back to Jewish tradition. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reflects that and says, honor your father and mother, and children, obey your parents. And he reflects back. So it's a history that has foundation, even though the day itself is not a holiday. What we do on this day has significance. So it's important because the family is important. The family is a big rock. I don't know what your family looks like. There are all kinds of shapes and sizes to families, but whatever your family looks like, it is a significant instrument that God can use and does use in the lives of His people. When you think about it, the history of God's people goes back beyond the church and beyond the nation of Israel, and it goes back to families. And families are the key ingredient within the church that enables us to pass on the values and the faith from one generation to the next. And so families are important, and that makes this holiday important, and it makes this, what we're talking about today, one of those big rocks in our lives that we need to be thinking about. So my question is, how can we have successful families? Or maybe putting it differently, since it's Father's Day, how can you as fathers and you as mothers be successful in the task of raising your kids? What is it that makes for success? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. It's really a pretty simple sermon, but I think it's a significant sermon. One that's worth thinking about and asking ourselves as parents, as children, because you have most of you have parents. I would think that probably all of you do. Maybe not all of them are alive. But how do you honor your parents as children? How do you help your kids honor you? How can we have successful families? So to answer that question, I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll read these verses to you. Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life in the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. If you want to have a successful family, if you want to be a successful father, it involves more than just you. There are several components to being a good father. It's a cooperative venture to be a good father, and I think we sometimes lose sight of that. But I'd like to kind of analyze the parts. Now, the first part should be pretty obvious on Father's Day. It is dad. It takes a good father, a good mother. We're talking about dads today, but this is also true of moms, and I'm not making a distinction. It takes good parents to have a successful family. But what is it that parents need to do? What does it take for parents to raise their children to be the kind of people that God wants them to be? Well, this passage gives us two things. It gives us something to avoid and something to do. The first one is what we avoid. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. I've thought a lot about this now that my sons are raised and they're living on their own. Throughout the years that I was raising my kids, I wondered, how do I exasperate them? They might be able to give you better answers than I do, and Carl is here to dispute anything I might say wrong today. But I thought about a few things that have come to my mind that perhaps cause us to exasperate our children. One thing I think as dads is that exasperates our kids is inconsistency. You know, you tell your kids, if you do this, you're going to get in trouble. And then they do it and you don't do anything. And then another time they do it and they get in trouble. And they're not sure exactly what the boundaries are. This is probably more true with younger kids, but it's tough for kids who don't know the rules. And we as dads can be very inconsistent at times. We get distracted in our parenting, and sometimes we don't think about what did we say, what did we promise to our kids. And discipline is a promise. It may not be a promise that your kids want fulfilled, but they need to know where the boundaries are. So I think that consistency is one of those things that exasperates our children. Another thing that occurred to me that probably exasperates our children, and that's our insecurities as dads or as moms. You've been to those baseball games or soccer games where the parents are on the sidelines and their egos are wrapped up in their children. And the success of their children isn't just the success of their children, it's their success. We face that with our kids in school and their grades. And I found myself at times more concerned about my son's grades, not for their sake, but for my sake. I loved going to those parent-teacher meetings when the teacher told me how wonderful Carl was or Carrie was. And I kind of dreaded those meetings when I didn't expect it to go that way. Because it's easy for us as parents to wrap up our egos in our children, and I think that exasperates them. Because our children are not there for our ego satisfaction. We are there to support them and to encourage them, but when we get that mixed up, we can frustrate them. And it's just important to keep that in mind. And sometimes it helps when you have a strong marriage to have your spouse help keep you in check. And Sue and I have done that for each other for a long time. And it's not just about those expectations of our kids, but just the things that we do that may frustrate our kids. If you talk about it a little bit before you just step into it, you may save your kids some frustration, some exasperation. But there are all kinds of ways that we exasperate our children. The point that I'm trying to make is this is something we're not supposed to do. So that means we need to think about it. And one way I think that you can help not exasperate your child, especially as he or she gets older, is to sit down and talk to them about it. Just say, you know, what are the things that we do that frustrate you? You might want to give them a limit. we won't go into everything, but give us your top one or two. But it can be helpful just to know, because you may find that your perception of your parenting is different from their perception. One other thing that occurs to me as I think about how we exasperate our children, I think the issue of trust, especially as our children get older, is something that can exasperate them. One of the things I think my parents did well was they trusted me. Now, sometimes they were really foolish to do that, but that art of parenting is a very difficult art. As your kids go from being little to teenagers to independent, how do you let go of the reins in a way that gives them freedom, allows them to make mistakes, but hopefully keeps them on the rails. There's no absolute about it, and your best efforts as a parent can be messed up by what your kids do. But at the same time, I think sometimes we as parents are so concerned about our kids heading the wrong way that we don't give them the trust. We don't allow them to make the mistakes, or the possibility of making the mistakes, or the possibility of making the right choice, because we're so busy trying to protect them. And you can't do that. Eventually that will break down. So finding ways to show trust. I remember for me, when I was in college, I was dating a young woman, and we were in a situation where we really weren't in the safest place, I mean, in terms of our relationship. And I was away from home. My folks knew nothing what was going on. But I knew that my parents trusted me. And there were a few times where I thought, you know, I'm free to do whatever I want. But I don't want to break my parents' trust. Now, I realize not every child's going to do that. But if you can instill a cooperative venture between you and your son and daughter so that they know you trust them, they want to be trusted, I think you go a lot farther than kind of always hovering. But there's all kinds of ways that we exasperate our children. You probably can have your own creative ways. But think about it. Perhaps talk about it. Talk about it as husbands and wives. Talk about it with your children, because that's something we need to avoid doing. But positively, there's something good dads and good moms do, and that is that we bring our children up, he says, in the training and instruction of the Lord, the nurture and admonition, some of your versions say. When I think about nurture, that has about it the idea of nourishment. That means that we as parents need to be confident of the nourishment we give our kids. Not just physical nourishment, that's important, and we probably give more thought to that. But the instruction of our kids, that's a crucial part of being a good dad and a good mom. And frankly, dads, most of us have abdicated that responsibility. We abdicate the instructions of the ABCs to the schools and to teachers, and we oftentimes abdicate the instruction in spiritual things and biblical truth and morals to our wives or to Sunday school teachers or to youth leaders. That is a responsibility that neither parent should shirk. We need to nurture our kids, and we need to make sure that they're nurtured. When they're growing up, sure, other people may do a better job than we do, but we need to at least supervise and understand what's going on. We need to help them at every stage of the way. I think it's important, even as you see your kids grow up, and as they move out on their own, again, there's that, how do you do this without exasperating them kind of thing, but how can you stay involved in their lives in a way that encourages them to make good choices, encourages the things you have instructed in their lives. But nurture has about it nourishment, and that means good teaching, good instruction, and we dare not abdicate that responsibility. We may delegate it and oversee it, but don't ignore it. That's a major responsibility we have. But also says the instruction, the admonition. Admonition has two sides to it. There's the positive instruction, but there's also discipline. And I think in this day and age, that discipline piece is really hard. Luca made mention, in our country, knowing how do you discipline your children in a way that's appropriate is a major concern. We have freedom as parents as to how to discipline our children, but there is so much concern, and probably rightly so, about abuse, that you can get into trouble with what you do with your children. But because of that, I think sometimes we as parents back off from discipline. You can discipline your child without abusing them. There's all kinds of ways to do it. There's even physical ways to discipline your child without abusing them. The importance is that you instruct them, and that there are, that children understand that doing the right thing has benefits and doing the wrong thing has consequences. It's really like coaching. As dads and as moms, we're coaches for our kids. And a good coach doesn't allow his team to get away with poor training and poor behaviors. And a good parent will do no less. And so we need to be able to admonish as well as instruct our children. That's what it takes at the core to be a good dad, to be a good mom, to be a good parent. And that's the first component in a successful family. The first component in a successful dad is dad. But there's a second component, and you may not think about this when you think about successful dads, but this applies to all of us in another role, and that is, it takes not only dad, it takes the child as well. And all of us are children. We may be adult children, but we're all children. And so this instruction not only is something to pass on to our kids if they're not here today, but it's also things we need to be thinking about from what Scripture says. The first few verses of Ephesians 6 say this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on this earth." So one question that our children are bound to ask us when we tell them to obey us is why? And they usually ask it in that kind of whining way. Why? And there are multiple answers for that. Let me just give you a couple, four answers that come out of Scripture that can be helpful to you to respond to your children, or if you are a child, can help in motivating you. First of all is just, if you love your parents, you'll want to obey them. I mean, you may not always want to obey them, but love says, I want my parents to be happy. And my parents are more likely to be happy if I'm obedient than if I'm disobedient. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Apostle John said, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. So there's a connection between our relationship to our earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers, that love motivates us to do what we're told to do. And there may be times where you disagree with your parents, and that's okay. But rather than just disobey, if you love them, you'll at least talk to them about it. And when push comes to shove, unless you're sure that they're wrong, and you're sure that God's sure they're wrong, then the loving thing to do is to obey them. There's a second thing that I think is pretty obvious, and probably every child knows this. The reason that you obey, if you can see that, is getting his ear pulled. Now, in our family, it wasn't an ear pull. Carl will tell you, he probably has a few spots on his legs. It's the little hair pulls on the legs. I don't know that Sue did it very often, but she still threatens it with me today if I misbehave. I'm just going to pull that little hair in your leg. Punishment is one of those things that keeps us in line. And it has good purpose. Now, obviously, our culture is so concerned about abusive punishment that I think we've gone from seeing the value of punishment to being afraid of it. And I am not advocating in any way any sort of abusive punishment, but punishment is a good thing. Our children need it. We all need it. The Bible even talks about our Heavenly Father not allowing us just to wander off because He knows that for our good, we need to be corrected. And any child who has been punished and has hated punishment will realize, you know, it's a lot easier if I just listen to what my dad says, if I just obey. And that's a biblical reason for punishment. And one that we shouldn't shy away from. Try to come up with ways, creative ways. You take away those privileges that your children have that they hate to have taken away. That's timeouts, sticking them in a corner. Whatever it takes, you have to be creative sometimes to do it. And as your kids get older, that becomes more and more of a challenge. We hardly ever... I'm not one who's opposed to spanking, but I hardly ever had to spank Carrie or Carl when they were little. And it was never more than like a swat or two on the rear end. But the challenge was when they got past just being toddlers, that's not a good punishment. It's not an effective punishment. So if you don't use corporal punishment, even in a light way, how can you be creative in a way that helps them understand there are consequences to bad behavior? If kids don't grow up with consequences, they don't grow up very well at all. A third thing that motivates good behavior is, he says, is honoring your parents. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. So, if you want to honor your parents, it kind of goes along with love. You'll obey them. If you think your parents are good people and you want to please them, again, it goes along with loving. You'll do what they say. And this is where this command goes from being a command just for kids and becomes a command for us who are adults, because you honor your parents throughout your life. And even when you're living on your own, even when you have your own career, this still applies. In fact, it applies more probably to us as adults. I thought about that in our church family. There are a number of you who are in those times where you have sought to honor your parents in their old age. I know the Kangs are trying to figure out how to honor Daniel's mom in a difficult situation. And how do you care for somebody who needs care? It's time-consuming. It's exhausting. It's financially draining. And there are not any cut-and-dried answers to that. I've watched the Rizzies as Dan Rizzi has been in and out of the hospital, and I've seen Susan tirelessly at the hospital visiting at Dan's bedside. I know others of you, Kathy and others who are wrestling with how do you care for an aging parent? I just came back yesterday from the hospital visiting with my mom who just had her knee surgery and it's exhausting at times. But we still honor them, and we have the opportunity to let them know how much they mean to us by the sacrifices that we make for them, even in their later years. And that's where this teaching for children is strong teaching for adults. And then finally, a fourth reason why we obey our kids, we sometimes obey our kids, but... our kids obey their parents, is the benefits. It says here, verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on this earth. I remember my sister asking me one time, do you really believe the Bible is true? And I said, why do you say that? She said, well, look at this teaching in Ephesians. It says, honor your father and mother so that it'll go well with you and you'll live a long life on this earth. She said, is there nobody who's honored their parents and then walked in front of a bus and died almost immediately? What does that mean? Well, this is proverbial. This is, if you follow the wise advice of godly parents, your life is going to be easier. It's not an absolute promise that nothing else will intervene, but wise children listening to wise parents are on average going to live a better and longer life. It's just, that's wisdom. And it's a promise that of wisdom that for every child has been frustrated by a parent who has kind of intruded into their lives. No, you really shouldn't get tattoos. You won't want tattoos when you're 80 years old. That's not a particularly significant thing, but probably if a parent has said that, it's because they're closer to 80 than you are, and they know how that is. It's not a wrong thing to have a tattoo. There's a lot of things that are not immoral or necessarily wrong, but there are things that parents learn along the way that they want to impress upon their kids. And then there are things that are wrong. Don't do drugs. Don't drink and drive. Your life can be destroyed in a second making a wrong choice. And if you understand that there are benefits to listening to your parents, there are a richer life, a safer life, a better life, then obedience is something that we should do. So there are components to successful families and to successful parenting, but there's a third component that I hadn't even fully contemplated until I was working on this message and actually thinking about it in the last couple days. Look, if you have your Bible and you're looking at Ephesians, look at Ephesians 5:21. This verse is the verse that kind of puts everything that follows it into context. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That really is what I'm trying to say today. You see, there are different components to being a good parent and having a good family. It involves a good father and mother. It involves children who obey. But there's another element here, and that is, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You can raise a good family, you can raise a moral family, but to raise a family that really gives their lives to God, to raise children who put God in the center, it takes more than just a good parent. It takes the work of God in their lives. And everything that follows in the verses after verse 21 are relationships that are impacted by this reverence for Christ. It starts out with husbands and wives. And as the Apostle Paul describes this, and I'm sure you've heard multiple sermons on this, talks about how husbands are to love their wives and wives are to submit to their husbands, but it's all under the context of mutual submission. Submit to one another. You both commit yourselves, you give up, and you sacrifice for each other out of reverence for Christ. Parents and children is next on the list. Children, ultimately, you do what you do because you do it in reverence for Christ, because you want to serve Him. Parents, you raise your children not as your trophies, but as stewards of what God has given to you in reverence for Christ. Masters and servants, he goes on to say, and bosses and employees, employers, we serve out of reverence for Christ, and we care for one another, and we respond to each other in that way. And that means that the most important thing we can do as parents for our children is to make sure that they understand the grace of God, that they understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and place their trust in Him and find forgiveness in Him. Because once that takes place, then the Holy Spirit begins to enable them to do all the rest. And then they ultimately really get into what the big rocks are all about. Because if you remember, the first rock when we started this back in April was starting with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we talked about the importance of prayer and the importance of Bible study and all these different things that we won't necessarily go into. But it occurred to me that you can't raise children to follow God if you're not praying for them. Prayer is essential. And you can't instruct them unless you know what the Bible says. So you need the Bible. And you can go through all these rocks. And what I'm trying to say is, in these different elements, it takes a father or a mother who's committed to God, a child willing to obey, but ultimately, all of this is in reverence to Jesus Christ. He has to be at the center of the home and the center of the heart. Otherwise, it's just a to-do list rather than a to-be list. And these rocks are rocks for our homes. They're pieces we need to put in place in our own lives, first off, and then in the lives of our children, so that they can grow up to know and to follow God. So, on this Father's Day, I want to encourage all of you to strive for a successful family. And that means start with yourself. Because I know some who would say, well, if you had the father I had, you would not honor him. And I know some parents would say, if you had the child that I have, you'd find it very difficult to love her. But that's just an excuse. We're called to do this in reverence to Christ. I've heard that. I've had couples in my office and marriage counseling, and the husband is thinking that about his wife, and the wife's thinking that about her husband, that, you know, this person's very difficult to love. But we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We lay down our rights for the sake of the other because we're doing it to please him. It all begins by putting him at the center of our lives. And that's where I'd like to end. Just to encourage you, wherever you're at today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's not just a traditional invitation. It is foundational to a good family. It's foundational to a solid life. And it all begins in reverence to Jesus Christ, recognizing your need, what he has done for you, and just accepting his forgiveness. And when you do that, everything else is possible. And until you do that, not much else matters. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these reminders from your word. It's a lot easier to preach this sermon than it is to live it. But I am convinced that the way for our congregation to stand out in this culture is to be people who reflect your values, who reflect your grace and your mercy and your love and your hope. Father, I pray you would help us as fathers to nurture our children. Help us not to be afraid to correct them, but help them to know that we have their best interests at heart. Father, I pray you'd help us as children, where there are opportunities to obey our parents, that we would do that. For those of us who are older, where we have opportunities to honor our parents, that we would be faithful in that. And Lord, I pray for each of us where this truth crosses our lives, that we would be able to be faithful to what you call us to do. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for the dads who have demonstrated these qualities, and I pray you would bless them as they celebrate this day with their families. In Jesus' name, amen.